First, we're going to look at three different kinds of Christians in the church, in the body of Christ. And we're also going to look at three different kinds of temptations in the world. And some of you may come to realize, or may just, you know, already know that you're not any of those types of Christians because you're not sure where you are in this journey with God. And ultimately, my hope is that you would allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning and that you would not leave today without giving your heart to Him. 1 John is a book written by a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was one of Jesus' closest friends, spent the last 3 years of Jesus' life with Him. And what we're reading from today is the book of 1 John. This disciple of Jesus wrote several books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, the letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this letter, 1 John, is something we started on February 13th when we launched officially as a church. And we're going to take the next few weeks to get through the chapters. There's 5 chapters in this book. Today, the focus is going to be on how it's impossible for us to live love without loving God, and if we allow our love for the world to get in the way. Now, the Bible does tell us that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But at the same time, we're told by the gospel, by the disciple of John, that as children of God, we cannot love the world. And that can sound confusing at a surface level, but we're going to break it down together a bit today. Let me go ahead and just start by reading you today's passage. We're actually going to begin in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. So if you, has anybody already turned to the Bibles we provide and have a page number there? What's the number, Jacob? 877. So if you're using one of the Bibles that we've provided, page 877. And if you have your own Bible, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So over the next couple hours, we're going to break this down together. And so let's dive in, okay? We got a lot of ground to cover. We'll try to get you out by noon, okay? I'll only take 30, maybe 90 minutes, okay? Here we go. Verse 12, let's start there. First of all, John addresses, he uses this phrase, little children. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he starts it out, my little children. He's not necessarily addressing, you know, young ones, you know, that like we just prayed over. But here, it's a term of endearment. It's him way of saying, in a sense, I know all of you present here are followers of Christ, and you're children of God. And in a sense, he's seeing himself kind of like a spiritual father over them. But he breaks down kind of three categories in this passage. You see, first he talks to children, those he calls children. Then he refers to fathers. And then he steps back and he refers to young men. And what I want to share with you today is what many believe that John was kind of expressing here was he was addressing three different types of Christian. Those who are young, new Christians, little children. Those who are maturing Christians, young men, and those who are mature Christians, fathers. Now, let's start with the first one, little children. The first thing that's important for us to see is that there's a difference between a young Christian and an immature Christian, okay? Much like there's a difference between a child and an immature young man. How many of you had children that liked sucking their thumb or using a nookie or even a bottle until they were 4 or even 5 years old? Okay, yeah, some of you. I have a child, I won't say which one, who sucked their thumb till just recently. So she's going to kill me for that. You know, it's one thing for us to see a child who, you know, needs a little urging on at that young age to take some steps of their own, but it would be completely different for a 37-year-old man to be in here sucking on a bottle, okay? That's immaturity. One is okay, and one is just not, okay? And, you know, in the same way, when a child's born, some of you have newborn babes even here with you. If you were expect them to feed themselves, they just wouldn't make it. As a young child, we need the care of a father, of a caretaker. And, you know, we need to be fed. And spiritually, some of us are at that point where, you know, we can read the scriptures and we can try to figure things out. But the truth is we get a bit more understanding if somebody is helping us, feeding us along. But if you've been a Christian, you know, 4, 5, 10 years, and you still don't understand basic scriptural principles, then something's wrong. Something's missing. And so our hope is that you would be encouraged today to look at yourself and say, am I that little child? And it's okay. If you're a new Christian, if you're new to the faith, if you're new to checking out what this journey with God is all about, then it's perfectly okay. It's perfectly okay for you to just be now figuring out, you know, there's a Bible, and there are many books that make up the Bible, and the understanding of forgiveness and the basics of who God is. That's perfectly where you should be, and you shouldn't feel ashamed at all if you're at a place where you need to come to me and say, you know, I want to buy a Bible. I don't have one. You shouldn't feel ashamed if you, like someone wrote me the other week, I read the assignment you gave in church, but it was completely different. And they didn't know that there was more than one book with the name John. You shouldn't feel bad about that if you're a new Christian. That's perfectly okay and perfectly acceptable. Here's the basics of what you should know. First of all, verse 12 says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And then if you jump to verse 13, the very first part of it, he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. The most important thing that you should know if you are a new believer is, one, that your sins are forgiven. That you don't have to go through life as a Christian starting to write a list of everything you do that's wrong and somehow fixing it all on your own. The Bible says that God will come into your life and he'll help you. Many times I know people when they come to this idea of, well, I want to maybe become a Christian, but there's a number of things I got to get right first. The truth is God says, come just as you are. If you were in the church, you know, through the 70s and 80s, you probably heard, just as I am, you know, 100 million times at the end of each service. But the truth is that that's how God wants us to come to him, just as we are. You don't have to get your life right first. God is willing to forgive each and every one of your sins and then help you in a life of walking towards him and building good things in your life to make you become the person he wants you to be. So the first thing you need to know as a little child is that your sins are forgiven by God. If you accept that forgiveness that's offered by him, it's freely given. The second thing you need to know, according to verse 13, the second part, is that you need to know the Father. You need to know who God is. Your sins aren't just forgiven because you've decided, yeah, I want to be good today. You know, only God can forgive sins. And if you've come to a point of where you've been introduced to who God the Father is and his Son, Jesus Christ, and you've come to a point of understanding that Jesus Christ died on a cross to forgive your sins and mine, that's all you need to know. The Bible says that when you put your faith in him, when you accept his forgiveness, that you become a child of his and you're a new Christian. And there are some of you in that place right now, and it's exciting. Some of you are coming to me in between services during the week, and you're writing me saying it's so exciting, the things we're learning, and you have that new excitement. It's almost like a just getting married, that honeymoon stage. And my hope is that you'll find ways of keeping that going. But the truth is that even the Christian walk can get hard. Right now it may feel all warm and fuzzy, and that's great, but there's going to come time. The Bible says that the evil one, Satan, will come after you soon, and we're going to look at that in our second half of our talk this morning. He's going to come after you. He's going to try and steal your joy of your salvation. He's going to try and put obstacles in your path that make it not make sense. You know, following God, really? It just doesn't make sense. Some of the stuff that Pastor Guy is teaching is just whacked. You know, that's the kind of stuff the enemy's going to try and put in your mind as you begin to grow in him. But don't grow weary. God will be with you, and he'll help you mature. So the first state that we want to talk about is what it means to be a new Christian. 1 Peter 2:2, do we have that, Austin? 1 Peter 2:2 says this. It's coming. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Our food as a Christian, as a believer, is the Word of God. This is pure spiritual milk. And my hope is that you will drink from it. And not just when I, as a pastor, am giving you a bottle and spoon feeding you. My hope is that you'll begin to really crave this. And you'll find ways of getting into God's Word on a regular basis, even daily. I challenged you a couple weeks ago that if you're not sure where to start, a great place to start is the Gospel of John. A few pages, you know, towards the front of the Bible from where we are now, this guy, John, kind of wrote the story of Jesus. And it's a great place for you to start. If you were to read a chapter a day, it would take you maybe 5-10 minutes. And in 21 days, you would cover the life of Jesus. So I encourage you, start to drink spiritual milk. Start to crave it and allow God's Holy Spirit to bring that to life in you. And you will begin to grow. Let's go on. Verse 13. He goes from addressing children to fathers. I am writing you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You know, the really cool thing about fathers is that they don't only know who God is, but they know him. They've walked with him. They've experienced life. They've had some curveballs thrown at them and have had nowhere else to turn but to God. Fathers in the faith. And my hope and prayer is that as we begin to grow as a church, God will fill this place with fathers. And some of you sitting in here, God has brought you here to be fathers and mothers of some of the new Christians that are in this place. We want to be a community where it isn't just an hour or two on a Sunday morning that we gather together and you hear some guy get up in front of you and teach you a little bit, but that we really begin to build relationships with one another, people who will stretch you and challenge you. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And my hope is that you'll find somebody in this room who you would consider a spiritual mentor, a father or a mother, who could speak into your life, who you can go to and say, you know what, this life, this past week has been hard. There's stuff thrown at me and I don't feel like living love at all. I feel like doing the opposite. And somebody that you could confide in and that will be able to speak truth and into your life and pray for you. Fathers know God because they've been with God. Some of you are going through some struggles, and it gets hard. But the truth is that many times it's in the fire where God grows us. It's in those hard times where God takes us to that next level. And God is preparing some of you to become fathers and mothers over those who God is building in this community. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this. I'm sorry, wrong one. 2 Timothy basically says, I'll paraphrase it while we're waiting, is that teach others so that they can teach others. And that's what we want. Some of you have been sent here to become community group leaders. How many of you have already checked out a community group? Raise your hand. Okay, great. About a quarter of you. That's fantastic. Right now we have 4 community groups going, and our desire is that each and every one of you who come and make Hope Hill your home church, that you would first, and almost even more importantly, get involved in a community group. We'd almost rather you actually be in a small group of people, getting to know each other intimately, studying God's word together, and missing Sunday mornings entirely. Because Sunday mornings is really where we celebrate what God's doing in your life the rest of the week. And so we want you to get connected with others who will help you grow, who will help you discover more about God, and who you will be on this journey with, reaching our community and doing things together. And so some of you, as fathers and mothers, you've been challenged. Put that verse back up. And this is what we need from you. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. Some of you, God's preparing to be our children's leaders. Some of you, God's preparing to work with our youth. Some of you will be starting your own church one day. You're like, no way. My hope and prayer is that we will be a church planting church. And if that means that we send out a group of you to start another church just 5 miles down the road, more towards Manassas, or 5 miles down the road in the heart of Route 1, you know, wherever. If every church in this area was filled, there still would not be enough space for all those who need to come to know God. And God is preparing many of you to be missionaries, to be teachers, to be church planters, to be pastors. Who knows? I may be gone one day and one of you will be pastoring Hope Hill. God is wanting to grow you up to be fathers and mothers of the children that he is bringing into his kingdom. He needs you. So we have the new Christians, we have the fathers, we have the mature Christians. Proverbs 27:17, do we have that one? Proverbs 27:17, we already mentioned it. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we need some of you to be helping sharpen others. Here we go, verse 13. Let's turn to the next. After addressing the fathers, he then addressed young men. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Later, he also says at the end of 14, the second half of 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Young men, we have, first of all, we have children, new Christians to the faith. We have fathers, those mature in the faith. And we have young men, which I believe most, probably the majority of us here would be in that category. Maturing Christians. You've realized that God has forgiven your sins. You've started to get connected and to dive into some good spiritual habits to grow in your faith. And you're maturing as a young man or a young woman. But there are going to be some things that come at you. First of all, we see here that he says you've overcome the evil one. What does that tell you? That the evil one is going to come and try to mess with you. The walk with God is not full of just rose-covered paths. You're going to go through some rocky places. You're going to go through some tests and some trials. But as you walk with God, God says that nothing will come at you except which is common to man. And don't be worried. In the time of trials, I will be by your side. I will help you. Nothing will come at you that you can't get through. I will provide a way of escape. So my hope is that you will look at your life and to see, look at yourself. Are you seeing progress? If you became a Christian in the last few years, are you closer to God now than you were a year ago? Are you closer to God now than you were a month ago? Where are you? Are you seeing growth in your life? Or do you have an appetite and a hunger that's growing for the things of God? Are you hearing messages and God's voice in the aspects of life? Are you attuned to him and drawing closer to him? These are the kind of signs that we can know if we're walking along this path. The truth is that it is not an easy journey. Walking with God can be very difficult. But the truth is that if we try to fight difficult situations on our own, we will often fall flat on our face. And we have to realize that as young, maturing Christians, there is a point where it says we need to walk away from pride. We're going to get into that in a few moments. And we need to fall on our knees before God when tough times come and allow him to take us through those trials. You can look at James chapter 4, verse 7 and following. James 4:7. And following says this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is that waving a lot or is it just me? That's doing... I'll look over here so I don't get sick. Okay. So submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and flee, and he will flee from you. Leave that verse up there a minute, Austin. Real quick, what is the most important part of that verse? That was right. Exactly. Submit. A lot of us think, resisting the devil, that's the most important part. Well, that is important, but the truth is that you and I, we can't do it. We cannot resist the devil on our own. Have you ever been tempted and just kept giving in and you finally realize that I can't overcome this temptation on my own? The truth is, unless we come to a point in every area of our life of submitting ourselves to God, we won't have what it takes. The Bible says that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And while Satan has been given this time to reign on the earth and to tempt us and to try and lead God's children astray, if we submit ourselves to God and allow him to lead us, he will give us everything we need in order to resist the devil. But we have to first submit to him. So young men, when trials come, young women, when struggles come, are you submitting to God instead of trying to take matters into your own hand? Are you leaning on him? Young men, are you turning to God when temptation comes? Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11 says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Keep going. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commands. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The number one way that we can submit ourselves to God is by submitting ourselves to the word of God. God has told us and instructed us in everything we need to know according to his word. And my hope is that you are living in his word. If you look, the reason he says that they're strong in verse 14, back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And why are they strong? Because the word of God abides in you. The only way that we're going to be able to overcome the evil one is if we allow God's word to abide in us. We also need to realize that there comes a point where we need to move a little beyond just knowing that God loves us. That's a great scriptural truth. But if you've been a Christian 10, 15 years and all you know is that, you know what, God loves the world, there's this thing called salvation, there is a Bible and there's great stuff in it, but if you don't know deep spiritual truths, then you're not maturing. Hebrews chapter 5 puts it like this. Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You still need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is still a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice and distinguishing good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. We need to be putting ourselves in places where we start to understand the more deeper truths of God's word. What are you doing to do that? Are you a part of a regular Bible study? Are you a part of a community where you're challenging one another and allowing God's word to go deeper into each and every different area of your life? Are you submitting yourself to some kind of personal Bible study where on your own you're reading through some kind of reading plan? Are you taking some practices in and of yourself, much like you would if you were to start a workout routine where you're trying to strengthen your spiritual muscles? My hope and encouragement to you is that you would come to realize that God's truths are deep and they are full of richness. But if we want to just stay in the where it's shallow, we can do that. And unfortunately, many of our churches are filled with shallow people. God wants us to be deep in knowing how deep and rich His love is, and coming to know the deeper truths of who He is and how He works in our lives and wants to use us to reach this world. Are you maturing as a Christian? Are you becoming that young man, that young woman who is strong because you're overcoming the evil one? How do you mature? First of all, be in the Word. Come to know who God is. Come to realize the depth of the forgiveness that's offered for you. Repent from things that you know are wrong. Know God's Word and walk with Him every day. Try to find ways to apply God's Word to your life. And then begin to pour into others. Come to know others, sharpen one another, teach one another. As we walk on this journey with God, we will begin to mature into the people that God has called us to be. So, that's all great. But John then very quickly points out that if we don't do certain things, we will not be able to mature. And he very quickly contrasts three types of Christians with three types of temptation in the world. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. This can be kind of confusing. And so this verse actually has driven many Christians to kind of create spiritual bubbles where we keep the world out. You know, if anything that the world is doing, then that means we shouldn't do it. You know, the world out there, they drink, so we shouldn't drink alcohol. The world out there, I heard this just 5 years ago. The world out there plays with cards, so we shouldn't. I was like, are you serious? Yeah. I mean, you can play with cards as long as you remove the face cards. That didn't even make sense to me. But this person was taught this. You know, and God doesn't mean, you know, you throw away everything about the world, but it's more about the world's systems, the world's ways. And temptation from the beginning of time has come in three forms that are pointed out. Here's what John quickly says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here, and he defines it. Here's what I mean by this. For all that is in the world, first the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions. Every sin in our life falls into one of those three categories. From the beginning of time, the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the garden and Satan came and said, wow, look at how beautiful this piece of fruit. Yeah, God says you shouldn't eat it, but look how beautiful it is. Don't you think it would taste wonderful? And he went from tempting their senses, their eyes, look how beautiful it is, to their flesh. I bet you it would taste so good. Don't you want to eat it? And then he went a step further into the pride side of things. And he says, if you do eat it, you'll be just like God and you'll know good from evil. Satan pulled the same trick, although this time, the second time it failed when he encountered Jesus. Jesus, when he was about 30 years old, he came and he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And Jesus stepped out to the world, revealing himself as the Messiah. And before he went out to carry out his last 3 years of ministry, he went out to be alone for 40 days while he just prayed and fasted and prepared himself. And Satan followed him. And you can read about this in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 on your own time. We don't have time to read it today together. But Satan came after him. The first thing he did is he came after Jesus' flesh. And he said, I know you're hungry. You haven't been eating. Look at these rocks all around you. You're Jesus. Turn the rocks to bread. Why go hungry? Is it a sin to eat bread? No, not at all. But it is a sin to follow any command of Satan. And some of us, we justify things that we know we shouldn't do, but you know what? It's really not that wrong. It's okay. But if Satan leads you to do it, it's wrong, regardless of what it is. And so Jesus turned back to him and said, man should not live by bread alone. And the second way that Satan tempted him is he brought him to the highest part of the temple and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, look at how wonderful this is. This can all be yours if you simply bow down and worship me. He tempted him by his eyes. And Jesus said, you're to worship God and Him alone. And the third way Satan tempted Jesus was pride. He took Him to the highest point that he could get Him to, and he said, throw yourself down because of who you are. Take pride in that position, because the Bible says that He'll send down God promises He'll send down tons of angels that will catch you, and you will not hurt yourself. And Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In those same three ways, by tempting our flesh, you know, you want it, I know you do. By tempting your eyes, look at it. Many times we see something, we want it. And by tempting us through pride. These three ways are ways that we fall each and every day. A lot of times we think that culture is bad, but culture is neither good nor bad. And instead of standing, Mark Driscoll puts it this way. If you don't know who Mark Driscoll is, Google it. Well, maybe you shouldn't if you're young as a Christian. He might scare you. But Mark Driscoll puts it this way. Many times Christians are downstream, and we're fishing trying to pull all the bad stuff out of the stream. But he said instead, Christians should be upstream and feeding the stream with good stuff. And so how can we as Christians, instead of just trying to pull all the bad stuff in, put good stuff in? Another way that it was put, I don't remember who said this, but it's almost as if Satan doesn't care what kind of door he takes you through. Imagine life is a long hallway, and each door along this hallway has a different label. It might say home and garden. It might say, good housekeeping. Why are these magazine covers? I don't know. It might say Boy Scouts. It might say Peace Corps. It might say pornography. It might have a ton of things, both good and bad. And you know what? Satan doesn't care which door you go through as long as he keeps you out of the last door that says Jesus Christ. And for you and for I, if there are some things in our life that are keeping us, that are tempting us from doing what we talked about at the beginning, becoming a mature Christian, if it's a career we're pursuing, if it's trying to be the best husband and father that we can be, if it's trying to be the best at whatever hobby you do, in and of itself, that may not be bad. But if it gets in the way of keeping you from becoming who God wants you to be, and yes, God wants you to be a good husband. God wants you to be a good father. God wants you to be the best scout leader you can be. But it's about why you're doing it. If you're doing it out of flesh because you want more, you want to impress people because you want pride, because you want more money so you can buy more stuff, then it's all out of whack. So it's about your heart and why you want it, not necessarily just what you want. We've got to bring things to a close, but I want to throw these last things at you real quick as we close. First of all, we are not anti-pleasure. God created good food and good wine. But some of us become gluttons. Some of us become drunkards. And we got to know where to draw the line. God created sex, but some of us have turned it into a perversion and have become addicted instead of enjoying the sex the way God created it to be shared between a husband and a wife in a loving marriage. Satan has found a way to take everything that God made that was beautiful and to tweak it and pervert it. God is not against happiness. He's not against joy, and he's not against pleasure. But he wants us and intends us for us to do it all in the right way that will bring glory to him. Desires of our eyes. Do you lust over certain things? Do you find yourself drawn visually to things? You see it, you've got to have it. This last week, how many of you heard the notice about iPad 2 coming out? Yeah. As soon as I saw it, I knew I needed it. I often surf the web. I'm on eBay and Amazon all the time looking for my private, it's not really private or secret. I like Star Wars stuff, okay? So I'll go and I'll just drool over all these collections I see people are selling. Even though it's $14,000, it's worth it. I'll find a way to buy it. No, that was a joke. It's Brandy. Okay, good. We are geared that way. We see something, we think we've got to have it. Pride in possessions, the boasting of what a man has and does. When I was in college, I wanted to look cool. So I knew I had to have a Ninja motorcycle. And I saved up all summer after my freshman year. I saved up. I worked 2 full-time jobs and an internship. Saved up every penny. I bought a Ninja motorcycle. I was going to drive it from Colorado, where I lived, out here to Liberty, and I was going to be the cool guy on campus. I had it 4 days and drove it off the side of a mountain. Luckily, nobody else was on the motorcycle, and luckily, I'm still here today. But I was driving around in Golden, Colorado, feeling cool. Pride was building up, and in a moment, it was gone. And I remember flying off the side of the mountain going, "No, not my bike!" You know, we're never going to be satisfied. We can try to fill our cravings with stuff in this world, but the Bible says, "Do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but store up your treasures in heaven, for where your heart is, your treasure will be also." Closing passage, Matthew 18, 7 through 9. "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand and foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with 2 hands or 2 feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to enter life with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." What a way to end, right? Here's what the point of that is. In no way was Jesus really meaning for us to pluck our eyes out and to cut our hands off. But there are some things that, even though they're good, hands and eyes are good, but if there's something in your life that is keeping you from maturing, whether it's good or bad, it needs to be gone. If you spend too much time at a bowling league when you're or your wife wants you home because they don't see you enough, cut it out. Don't let it pull you from becoming what God. I don't know why I said bowling. I could have picked anything. What is it in your life that's keeping you from maturing in Christ? It's better to cut it off than to suffer and not become what God wants you to be. We're not against pleasure. We're not against good things. We're not against big screen TVs. I've got one and I want a bigger one. We're not against that stuff. But if that's what drives you in life, and not the things of God, and not to glorify Him, then things are out of whack, and you won't come to know the love of God the way He intended. So as we close today, my first question to you is where are you? Are you that new Christian? Great. Dive in deeper. God has so much more for you. Are you that maturing Christian? If you're not, get involved in the community group. Get involved in studying God's Word. God has so much more He wants to show you. Are you that mature Christian? Well, good. We need you. We need you to get on board here and to start teaching others, to start leading community groups, to start pouring into others so that they can mature as well. Are you one of those 3 positions, or are you not even sure where you are with God? Today you can leave becoming that new child of God. Open up your heart. Jesus says, "I died to forgive you. If you simply accept my forgiveness into your life, I will make you a new creation. You will become a child of mine." Today, you can do that. As the band leads us in a few songs to close our worship time, I pray that you would just allow God to speak to you, show you where it is you need to grow, show you where it is you need to cut some things out so you can focus on Him and be able to be made to live love the way He intended you to live love. I'll be up in front here. We'll also have Kevin and maybe a couple others up in front. If you want to come and pray, if you want to confess something to us, we're here to pray for you. If you want to say, "You know what, I feel God speaking to me in this area, but I need some counsel and some discernment," we're here to help you try to figure things out. You're not alone, so pray with us. If you want to sit there and pray as the band sings, you know, pray. Let God speak to you. Take these next moments. Be real with God. Let Him speak to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for having so much more for us. We pray, God, that you would give us a hunger and an appetite that would continue to cause us to grow closer to you. God, show us clearly what things and areas of our life are that are just simply getting in the way, and help us to cut them out. God, speak to us. I pray that if there is somebody here this morning who doesn't know you, who has not surrendered to you, that they would just give in and say, okay, God, I give up. I ask for your love to come into my life. Become my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and help me to follow you. God, speak to us.